In Luke chapter 23, verse 33, we read these words. And when they come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and male actors with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now the Holy Spirit took special care that each of the words that our Lord spoke on the cross of Calvary should be recorded. Each of the words which he spoke are recorded and preserved. And most of you know the seven statements or seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. Let me give them to you. Some of them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But here are, I believe, and most everyone agrees, in the order in which they were spoken. The first is this. When they had nailed him to the tree, the Master said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then later on, one of the thieves, one of the two thieves crucified with him, repented. And he said to the thief, he said, you fear God, seeing we have seen condemnation. We have not deserved, but this man had done nothing amiss. And then he turned to Christ and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And that's when Christ said this. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then he saw Mary. Later on, he saw Mary, the woman who had borne him as a child, brought him into the world. I don't call Mary the Virgin Mary. I call her Mary because prior to bringing Christ into the world, she was a virgin, but she married like any other woman and had several other children. So it's very difficult to refer to her as the Virgin Mary. She was, when God used her, blessed and favored among women to bring forth the Son of God. For he had no human father. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But our Lord saw this woman, Mary, and he saw John, the beloved disciple, the author of the book of John, and he said to Mary, he said, Woman, didn't call her mother, he said, Woman, behold thy son. And then he turned to John and he said, Son, behold thy mother. And then the fourth and central word of the seven was the agonizing cry from Mount Calvary when our Lord cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the fifth statement from the cross is the shortest. And it says that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And then the sixth statement from the cross, having fulfilled after several hours on that cross, having fulfilled all that was written concerning him and concerning redemption, all that was written, having fulfilled all that was written, the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, it is finished. It is finished. And the last words, as he died, as our Lord gave up the ghost, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, there have been mountains of words and sermons and books written about the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. And I don't profess to be able to add anything to these sayings, but I can give you a taste of the blessings that these words have been to me as I present to you under three headings the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. Now, here are the three headings. In these seven sayings, we have the person and offices of Christ revealed, who he is and what he came to do. His person and offices are revealed in these seven sayings from the cross. And then secondly, in these seven sayings from the cross, you have the main doctrines of our faith, the things we believe, the things, the foundation on which we build our hope of life eternal. And then in these seven sayings, you have summed up the duties of believers. Let's see if I can make good on that. Now, first of all, in these seven sayings, you see the glorious person and offices of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the first saying? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. What do you have there? You have Christ, the mediator. Christ praying for us. You say, I wasn't there. We were there too. We were there. We cried, crucify him. We cried, give us Barabbas. We crucified him. We nailed him to that cross. And our Lord Jesus Christ, acting as a mediator between his heavenly Father and guilty men, he cried, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There must be a mediator between God and men, between a great holy God and sinful men. The scripture says there's one God and one mediator, one advocate one great high priest, not several, not many. Now, St. Jude's not a mediator. Your preacher's not a mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And don't you ever confuse this. There's one great high priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest not from the tribe of Levi or the sons of Aaron, but from the tribe of Judah, a kingly priest, a priest with authority. And that's Christ, one mediator. And the mediator must be of God's choice. No man takes this office upon himself. That's what Paul wrote in Hebrews. And that one mediator must be heard. What good is a mediator if he's not heard? What good is a mediator if the one to whom he goes as the mediator won't let him in, won't receive him, won't accept him? If I have someone to plead my cause and he goes to another person, that person won't even hear him. Then he's no good as a mediator. And Christ is the only one God will hear. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By me. Now, that's so important. And when our Lord prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's revealing he's the one mediator. He said, Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. All right. Then you have in the second statement, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King. Now, both of the thieves railed on him and mocked him. But one of them quit. Something happened. I believe the Spirit of God awakened him to his condition, convicted him, revealed to him the one to whom he was speaking. The one that was crucified there with him, Christ the Lord. And that's what he said. He said to the other thief, don't you fear God, seeing that we're in the same condemnation and we're indeed justly, we receive the just reward for our deeds. But this man's done nothing wrong. Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then our Lord spoke as a king. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here's the sovereign king with power to save, the only one who could. Let me tell you something. There's no one in heaven, earth, or hell that could save that thief but the one crucified on the cross next to him. Christ is the only Savior. He's the Savior King. He's the King sent to reign and to prosper. That's what Jeremiah said. Here's the King opening the kingdom to a sinner. Here's the King with power over all flesh, giving eternal life to one of his own. That's what the hymn writer said. He said, I'll to the gracious King approach, whose scepter mercy gives. Perhaps he will accept my touch and hear my plea, and then the old sinner lives. Let me tell you something, my friend. Jesus Christ, not a doormat. He's not a fire escape. He's a King. And let me tell you something. If you're looking for mercy, if you're looking for grace to help, mercy to help and grace to help in time of need, you know where you come? To a throne of grace. Have you missed that? It says throne. Who sits on thrones? Kings sit on thrones. Kings. Christ is a king. On his vesture, John said in Revelation, is this statement, King of kings and Lord of lords. Sweet little Jesus boy, that's not it. It's King Jesus. We see in this statement, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, the King. The King speaks. He said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. And then you have, when he said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. You have Christ the lover. Christ the lover who loves his people, who cares and provides for his own. Here he looks down at Mary, who bore him, who nursed him, who cared for him as a child, and fed him and clothed him until he left home preaching the gospel of his grace. And here, even in the deep agonies of Calvary, even under the penalty of our sins, even enduring the wrath of God, his Father, he cares for his own, takes care of his own. He provided Mary a place to live out her years. with John, the disciple. She said, "Woman, there's your son from now on. And son, that's your mother from now on." The Bible says, "He that provideth not for his own household, worse than an infidel, hath denied the faith. The Lord careth for his own. He careth for you." That's what Scripture said. "The Lord knoweth you have need of these things." You know, he tells us, he says, "Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. The heathen seek after these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Lord knows you have need of these things." He'll provide them. Christ the provider. And then fourthly, here's Christ the substitute. Now, I wish I could say this like he said it. I can't. No way any man could. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, preach this, I do. Explain it, I can't. Believe this, I do. But understand it, I cannot. God forsaking God. One day, Martin Luther was sitting at his desk studying this passage of Scripture right here, where Christ cried on the cross, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Martin Luther sat there and studied that and studied it. His wife brought him lunch and he wouldn't eat. He just kept reading that Scripture. Finally, he closed his Bible and crashed his hand down upon his desk and stood up and he said, "God forsaking God? No man can understand that." And no man can, but we can believe it. We can preach it. This I know, Christ the Lord was such a substitute, and in reality bore our sins in his body on the tree, that the holy, righteous, living God of heaven some way forsook him. Now, I can't explain it, as I said, but I can preach it. And someday I'll understand. You see, we preach in part, and we know in part, and we prophesy in part, and we see through a glass dimly. I can't comprehend God or the mysteries of God. I just believe him. I believe him. If I could comprehend God, I'd be God. If I could explain that to you, you'd be looking at deity, and you're not by a long shot. But I believe it. And there's our substitute, Christ our substitute. That's the hail, you see. That's the reason I believe in a particular redemption and effectual atonement, is because if Christ did that, it's done. If he paid the debt, it's paid. If he bore the sins, they're borne. If he endured the hell, it's done. And my debt is paid, all of it. And I have no account at all against me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Christ actually bore our hell on that cross. Hell is separation from God. That's the sum and substance of hell, separation from God. And that's what Christ bore. That's our substitute. Now, here you have Christ the man. Now, here's another mystery. Such a mystery. He said, "I thirst." He made the rain and the rivers and the creeks and the waves. These things, the rain falls at his command. Very God of very God, with all power over disease and death and the waters of the earth, yet some way Jesus Christ became a man in every sense of the word. He even asked the woman at the well for a drink of water. Sat down being wearied with his journey. This is God. With whom there is no time, with whom there is no night and day, with whom there is no passions. God is spirit. And yet here's God, so very God of very God, with all the omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence of the living God, every attribute, yet limited to a time and a place and weariness and tiredness of body and thirst. And as he hung on that cross as a man, tempted, tried, tested in all points as we are, yet without sin, he said, "I'm thirsty." God's thirsty. Well, the man is, and that's Christ the man. And my friends, and here's what a lot of people do, and regrettably so, a lot of professors and seminaries and colleges and a lot of preachers and pastors, what they can't understand, they won't believe. What they can't understand, they won't teach and won't preach, and so they explain it away. This is not only dishonest, but it's deadening and dangerous and bring certain destruction. Because let me tell you something, God is infinitely above us. He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." Who can find out God? Who by searching can find out God? His ways are past finding out. His judgments are higher than the heavens. What can you know? What can I know? And what we do is receive it by faith. God, the infinite, eternal, invisible, omnipotent God, somehow, some way, in the person of His Son, came to this earth and took on Himself flesh and walked this earth and let men nail Him to a cross and was buried, but He rose again and ascended to heaven. And the only bodily revelation of God is Jesus Christ. It's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the only revelation of God is Christ. There are not only three gods in heaven. The Lord our God's one God. One God. One revelation. That's Christ. Now here's Christ the Redeemer. He cried, "It's finished. It's finished." Now let me tell you something. His first recorded words as a boy, when he's about 11, 12, or 13, the first words recorded in the Bible that Jesus Christ ever spoke, recorded in the Bible. If all the words He spoke had been written, the world couldn't contain the books, John said. But these are the first words. He said to His parents, "I must be about My Father's business." Now here are His last words from the cross. "It's finished." What's finished? My Father's business. That's what's finished. He said, "I have finished the work You gave Me to do. Now glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee." Hebrews chapter 10, whether you've ever noticed it or not, says, "Every high priest standeth daily. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down." Why'd they stand all the time? They never finished their work. They had another sacrifice to make tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And after they died, their son would take it up. And after he died, his son would take it up. Because their sacrifices could never put away sin. But this man, who by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, having finished his work, sat down. Christ the Redeemer. His is a redemption that redeems. His is a ransom that ransoms. His is an atonement that atones. No shot in the dark. No arrow is shot at venture. But a definite atonement. And then the last saying, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." We have Christ the accepted one. Our Lord Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He ascended to heaven, and His Father said, "Sit Thou on My right hand till I make Thine enemies Thy footstool." Accepted. Accepted with all that He did and with all for whom He did it. Now that's the person and work of Christ in those seven sayings. Now briefly let me give you. In these seven sayings of our Lord we have the main doctrines of our faith. And you can see them yourself as I go along. Father, forgive them. Well, here's forgiveness of sin. Forgive them. Do you suppose that there's any sin for the believer that the Father doesn't forgive when Christ said, "Forgive them"? Forgive. And notice He says, "Forgive them." He didn't say, "Forgive this sin, that sin, and the other sin." He said, "Forgive them who have sinned." Forgive them. The forgiveness is of the person. And when you forgive the person, you forgive all that he does. Well, I'll tell you what I do. I'll forgive you of the nickel you owe me, but I won't forgive you the dime. You're not forgiving him at all. You're forgiving an act. But when you forgive them, you're forgiving them all that they owe. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. I tell you, I can preach and teach the forgiveness of all sin, of all believers, of all generations, because Christ, my Lord, established that truth on the cross. How do I know God will forgive sin? My Savior declared it from the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And God will forgive sin. He will, because Christ died. And then the second doctrine, our foundation of our faith, is found in the second statement. He said, listen, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. My friend, we have a hope of eternal life. This life's not all. Paul said, if in this life only we have faith and hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. What's here? What is there here to hope for, to live for, to believe for? Nothing. But we believe there's going to be a life after the grave. There's a life beyond the grave. Christ said so. Christ said, Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? Here's your answer, Job. Christ said to this dying thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. You're going to die here today. They're going to take your body, break your legs, and take your body down from the grave and put you from the cross and put you in the grave. But today you're going to be with me somewhere else. And that somewhere else is paradise. And this life is in Christ. He said, you're going to be with me. You see, life in glory immediately follows death on the earth. He didn't say to the thief on the cross, now, you're going to die today, but about 10 million years from now, you're going to be in glory. No, he said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. You see, life eternal is to be in Christ. It's to be with Christ. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this life is in him. Today, thou, a sinner, shall be with me, the Lord, in glory, in the presence of the Father. And then another doctrine or foundation of our faith is to be found here, the main doctrine of our faith, the third saying, woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother. And here our Lord sets forth his identification with human flesh. He was made flesh, and he recognizes that relationship. Here he is. Now you think about this. Here's the Lord of glory hanging on a cross. This is what God has prophesied and pictured and promised for thousands of years. Yea, this was in the purpose and mind and plan of God from all eternity. Abraham wrote about it. Moses wrote about it. David talked about it. And all the saints of all ages in the future shall look back. Here is the central point of all of God's design and redemption, of God's creation, Christ on the cross. And the seraphims and cherubims of glory are standing around, and the millions and legions of angels are all around watching the Lord of glory expire, and the Father is accomplishing redemption through the blood of His Son, and He stops and looks at one mere fleshly human being, a woman, and selects her a place to live out her old age. Now, you talk about identification with human flesh. If you ever had any doubt that the Lord is identified with us, is one with us, is numbered with us, is aware of us and conscious of us and cares for us, man, this ought to do it. That's identification. The first Adam was of the earth, earthy. The second Adam, man, is the Lord from heaven, born of a woman, numbered with the transgressors. Man, God-man. The least detail he takes care of. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What do you see there, preacher? I see this. God will punish sin. God must punish sin. This is His Son on the cross. And God spares not His own Son. God's going to be just and justifier. All that Christ bore was for us. And He bore it in order that God's righteousness, holiness, and justice might be sanctified, satisfied, and honored. And by His obedience and death, He redeemed us, and this work was to the Father on our behalf. And then He said, I thirst. Why? That the Scripture might be fulfilled. That main doctrine there is the infallibility of the Scriptures. It will be fulfilled. And when these preachers and professors and others are putting a question mark on this book, just remember, when Christ hung on that cross, He said, "I thirst that the Scriptures might be fulfilled." And then the last, it is finished. What's finished? The ceremonial law. What's finished? The honoring of the moral law. What's finished? The satisfying of holy justice. What's finished? The redemption of the church. What's finished? The price is paid. Nothing needs to be added. It's finished. It's finished. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine, redeemed by His blood. Well, now I have this message on a cassette tape. On the other side is a message entitled Divine Instructions. Divine Instructions. On this side, the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. If you want this tape, you write to me. The address will be given to you by the announcer in just a moment, there on the screen. You send $2 and we'll mail you this tape by return mail. If you want to get one for someone else, just put their name in the letter and we'll send it. Until next week, may God bless you, everyone.